You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So, let's just advance here. You know, these are common basic questions that we ask of ourselves and ask of other people. Who are you and what do you do? So, our passage today has a lot to do with that. In fact, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5 that talks about being a new person in Christ and having new purpose in Christ. So you have a new identity as a Christian and a new mission as a Christian for life. New person, new purpose. There's where we're going today. So what I'm going to do here is I am going to read the whole passage and then we are going to bust it down into those two things. Being a new person and having a new purpose. Ready? Here we go. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Oh, there is some juicy stuff in there. So you ready? Here we go. We're going to break it down. I just took the parts of that verse that we just looked at, and I'm extracting out, distilling, if you will, the parts about being a new person in Christ. I'll do the same thing for the new purpose, but this is the new person. First of all, he says, a new life has begun. So there's your phrase in red that we're keying in on. And just let me elaborate on that. A new life, a new person. John 14:6, Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's what he said. He's all about giving us life. John 3:3, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's talking to Nicodemus, a religious heavyweight teacher, and he says you need to be born again spiritually, a new life spiritually, in order to enter my kingdom. So that new life is really crucial, and that's something that only he offers. Well, how do we get that new life? Glad you asked that, because our next phrase back in 2 Corinthians 5, see how I'm doing that? Toggling back and forth. Good. Track with me. It's a gift from God. That's how he does it. He gives it as a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift from God, not as a result of good works, so that no one may boast. This was the biggest thing I did not understand before I became a Christian. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. What about the whole scales thing? Let's put my good works over there and my bad works over here. And by gum, I hope it balances out or, you know, tips a little bit to the good side. No, that's not how it works. It's a gift from God. By grace, the word grace in Greek is charis or charis, from which we get the word charity. I heard someone say it. Yeah, charity. We are all charity cases. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. Before a holy God, you are a total charity case. You can say, I've scratched my way to the top of Mount Pleasant down in Lancaster. And see, God, aren't you impressed? Not really. You still need a gift of his life. And I think about the word gift. Now, we're coming into Christmas season, gift-giving season, and how bizarre it would be, you know, if you as grandparents, there's little Billy, and you know that he would love to have this radio-controlled car, but as you're handing him the gift, you're saying, tut-tut-tut-tut, Billy, go get your piggy bank, because you need to pay me for this. Oh, you don't have much in there? Okay, it's going to take you four times of mowing the lawn in order to get this gift. Well, guess what? It's no longer a gift then. As long as you attach payment to it, it's not a gift anymore. And that is something we need to get through our heads, is that God is offering a free gift of new life through Christ. No strings attached, no price tag attached. Why no price tag? Because he paid the price on the cross for us. He already paid the price. We'll get into that in a little bit more. Here's another great passage, Titus 3, 4 through 7. When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not... Wait, not? Yes, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because instead of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us as a gift the new birth and the new life through the Holy Spirit. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Man, that is a refrigerator verse right there. Beautiful. So, back to being a new person. So he brought us back to himself through Christ. The point here is that God initiated the work. It wasn't you trying to impress him or work your way to him. It's that he did the work. He reached out to you. He was the first one to put his hand out and said, can we reconcile? Oh, reconciling. Good word. I just said that. What is that all about? Reconciling. Well, Romans 5, 6, this was written by the Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest Christians and greatest Christian missionaries of all time. And before he was a Christian, he used to kill Christians as an occupation. He hunted them down because he thought they were so very wrong, until he met Christ personally, and then he became a Christian and said, if anyone can become a Christian, if I can become a Christian, anyone can become a Christian. So he wrote this to the Romans, and he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, although someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Haha, but God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He goes on, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. That is reconciliation. I don't know if you've ever gone through a relationship that just seemed doomed and got reconciled, but it is one of the most joyous things in the world. Well, how about that with God, who you owe a debt to, that you can be reconciled to him and be friends with God? I'm not making this up. This is right from the Holy Scriptures, okay? Well, how does he reconcile us? By doing this in red, no longer counting people's sins against them. Let's look at that. Forgiveness. Colossians 1:13 says, for he, this is talking about Jesus, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. How did he do that? He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. See, the whole point of the cross, folks, is that Jesus allowed himself to be put up there and experience the punishment that you and you and you and me deserve for our sins. He took the bullet for you. He stood in our place so that he can forgive us of all of our sins. That's the significance of the cross. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Well, how did he do that? Back to our passage. By doing this, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. So the sinless Christ became our substitute sacrifice, taking the penalty for your sin. Well, what's the result of that? Back to our passage. Last phrase under new person is so that we could be made right with God through Christ. What does that mean? Be made right with God through Christ. Let's shine some more light on that. Colossians 1:21 says, "You who were once far away from God, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions," both of those things. "And yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result," that's the question, what's the result? "He has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." Oh my gosh, you're very aware of your faults, and probably the people around you are aware of your faults. But Jesus looks at you and God looks at you if you have accepted Christ into your heart and says, "Yes, the faults are there, but my son paid for them on the cross. All of them." Like the old song says, Jesus paid it all. That's the last thing he cried out on the cross. Paid in full. He paid for everything. So there's the result. He can look at you as holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That is why the song says, "Amazing grace." It is amazing that he would do that for us. Ah, well, here's the key question. Oh, no, more. Yes. "There is therefore a little bit of condemnation for anyone in Christ." You misread that, Phil. There is no condemnation for anyone in Christ. So there you go. There are the parts of our 2 Corinthians 5 that have to do with becoming a new person, a new life in Christ. We go to the next thing. But before we do, we ask this question. Will you personally accept this gift? On Christmas morning, when you give your gifts, I mean, your grandkid does not really possess the gift until he or she opens it up and goes, "Oh, yes, thank you. I'll take this for myself. Thank you." You have to personally accept the gift, or else it remains there unopened. And boy, what cost to not opening the gift that he's given you? Well, how do you do that? You know, you could go right through this passage that we just looked at and say, and just pray that passage to God and say, "Lord, will you do this? Will you reconcile me through the death of Christ? I'm asking with empty hands of faith. I want to receive your gift and receive you. And guess what? He absolutely will come into your heart and give you his gift of salvation. You should try it. It takes all but about 5 minutes to sincerely ask him for this gift. It's fabulous. And, you know, if it's all a bunch of hooey, guess what? You wasted 5 minutes. You waste 5 minutes every day. But this could be the most important 5 minutes of your entire life and your entire eternity. If you say, "Oh, Gary is a good one here. You know how he accepted Christ's gift? He said, 'God, if you're there, if you're even there, I want your gift.'" Just that little mustard seed of faith. If you will do that, Jesus promises to come into your life and give you all of these gifts: eternal life, forgiveness, reconciliation, friendship with him. So if you've never done that, would you just make sure that you do? I'm not going to have an altar call or anything like that, but you should do that tonight, today, sometime extremely soon. Well, now, on to the second half, the other side of the coin. Not only has he made us new people through Christ, a new person, but a new purpose in life. We have a new mission. Let's look at that. So back to our 2 Corinthians 5 passage, I went through and I pulled out the parts that have to do with our new purpose in life. Okay, so let's read this. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead with people, come back to God. So that's part of our purpose. I used to kind of wonder, well, after I became a Christian, sometimes I felt like, all right, I'm ready for you to zap me up to heaven. You promise that I'm heaven's in my future. I'm ready, set, go. I'm ready right now. Well, He doesn't just zap us up to heaven. He has a plan and a purpose and a mission for us to spread this good news to other people. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news, literally. Let's talk about our new purpose. God has given us this task. He gave us this task. So He initiated that too. So this isn't just us saying, you know what? You know what I'm going to do for you, God? No. He comes and He says, listen, I've got an important task. It's one of the most joyous things in the world that you could do for other people is share this with them. You found the cure for cancer of the soul. Don't sit. Share it. People need it. 1 Corinthians 9:23, that same guy, Paul, the former murderer of Christians, says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. All things for the sake of the gospel. More about our new purpose. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Message of reconciliation. Let's talk about this in Romans 10, where Paul says, how can people hear, how can they call on Him to say, my eyes are going a little bad here. Let me turn around here. Ah, there we go. And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about them? And how can they hear about them unless someone tells them? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. People need to hear about us. You know, I don't know why God chose to use us goofed up people to be His messengers. Do you ever wonder that? Like, my motives are so mixed all the time for why I'm sharing the good news with people. And yet He knows and He gives us this wonderful privilege to be able to do this and be His messengers. And thank God that He's the one speaking through us. Oh, this is interesting. St. Francis of Assisi, he was around the 1200s. He was a famous monk, canonized, and he actually worked very hard to try and end the Crusades. Good work, St. Francis. But he says this, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I mean, that sounds good, except for this, that he never said that, actually. And it's not true. Here's why. The gospel is a message. It is a message about Christ. Do your good works matter? Oh, I mean, as far as a messenger, they sure do. What is the number one reason people cite why they would never want to become a Christian? Is because Christians are so hypocritical. So our actions need to match our words. But to say there is no message and just your words are the gospel, not really true. This is why, you know, if you're someone who's really good at service ministry, doing stuff for people, that is fantastic. But really, it's like a beautiful picture frame. So serving people is like the picture frame. The picture frame. But it's not the picture. The picture is the cross of Christ, the message about Christ and His forgiveness that He's willing to hand out to you as a gift for the taking, for the asking. So let's keep those two things straight. The picture frame adorns the message. Your actions are to adorn the message that you preach. Like it says there in small fonted Titus 2:10, but showing all good faith so that we will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, the Savior, in every respect. So that's an important thing to keep straight. Got to have the picture, and the frame is pretty important too, but not a substitute for the picture, the message about Christ. Back to our new purpose, 2 Corinthians 5. And we, as a matter of fact, are Christ's ambassadors. We're Christ's ambassadors. We represent Jesus to those who need him. We're his representatives and his messengers. That's what an ambassador does. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the light of the world." Me? Yes, you. And you. You are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. There's a good phrase there on the relationship of the good actions that you have that adorn the message about God. Let your good deeds shine out as a way to reflect him, and people will turn to him and praise him. You're the light of the world. Don't forget that. All right, there's a light on a snowy night. I have a confession to make. I love these old hurricane lanterns. My wife told me, "Phil, if you get one more of these lanterns, I am going to scream." But I don't know why. I just love them to the point of, there's my bike. I put some lanterns on, a little 19th century lighting system right there. So yeah, that's real flame. It's real kerosene. If I wreck on that thing, I'm going up in a ball of fire. But really, here's the important point, is that we are lights of the world in a dark world. And Jesus, through us, really is the light to the world. And we're supposed to hold that light out there. Don't put it under a basket. You can put it in a bike basket, but not under a basket. More about our purpose, our new purpose. God is making his appeal through us. Thank goodness for that. You mean it's not all on my shoulders to be clever and articulate and winsome and hilarious and just all of these things? It's not all on my shoulders to do that? No, you're a vehicle. You are a messenger for him. He is making his appeal through us. That's important. John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all people to myself." I will draw all people to myself. Here's where we get in trouble, is when we think, okay, good, Jesus, I'm glad it's on you, because I don't want to say anything. It's both. He uses your words. You are a messenger for him, but it's through your words, if they're the right words, the simple words of the gospel, that he will draw people to himself. God is both displaying through our actions and describing through our words his gracious gift through you and through us. That's how he draws people to him. And so there you go. There, from our 2 Corinthians 5 passage, you have our new life in Christ. We're new people. And our new purpose there. So those are the phrases there from that passage about our new purpose. I want to talk for the rest of the time, which I think I've got like 15 minutes. Can you keep tracking with me for 15 minutes? Okay, good. So as far as being a messenger, two extremes, which way do you lean? Do you lean toward being the constantly pushy, bombastic, monologue-only, preachy sort of person? Kind of exemplified in this famous scene from James Cagney, Public Enemy. The grapefruit scene. Oh my gosh, how obnoxious. Sometimes Christians are that way. And what a turnoff. That's horrible. So, you know, do you lean more that way or do you lean more this way, where you rarely say anything related to the good news? Very sedentary, possibly intimidated, kind of a, let's everybody mind our own business now. More like Pa Kettle there. Does anybody remember Ma and Pa Kettle? Or am I the only one? Oh, you love that rocking chair. Yeah, just sit back and let's just forget about that whole mission thing, okay? You know, which do you tend toward? Being more the bombastic in your face person or more of the, oh, everybody keep to himself and let's just not talk about these things. Good to take stock. I think as a younger guy, I was more like Jimmy Cagney, and as an older guy, I'm more like Pa Kettle. Maybe you can relate to that. Adjustments are needed if you're Pa Kettle. So we're supposed to speak the truth, but it's supposed to be in love. Yes, speak the truth. Don't use it as a grapefruit. It's supposed to be in love. He says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed about this good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I've had to take stock at times. Lord, I think I'm being kind of ashamed. Like, I don't want to get on anyone's bad side, and I just want people to like me, and I'm afraid that they might get mad at me if I, you know, was so bold as to talk to them about the good news of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the good news. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And I think one kind of practical aspect of that, of being a good messenger and living out your purpose, is inviting people around to hear this good news. We're going to see a little sliver of this from John 1, where there's a little episode of inviting going on. You ready? This is fun. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come and follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. I'm going to turn around and read that. Philip went to look for Nathanael. He went to find him, and he said, we have found the very person Moses in the Old Testament and the prophets wrote about. They predicted about him. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. We found him. Good news. Philip invites his friend to check out Christ. Just check him out. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? That'd be like saying, we found the Messiah. He's from Obetz. Wait, what? Okay. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, Philip replied, come and see for yourself. And as they approached, Philip came with Nathanael. Jesus said, now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. So he's basically, that's a nice way of saying, I know you're not a BSer. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. I could see you. I could see into you. And then, whoa, talk about turning on a dime. Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this? Just because I told you I saw you under a fig tree, you're going to see greater things than this. So Nathanael went from Ick, Tui, Nazareth to Savior King. It's because he encountered Christ personally. He went and, you know, shook that furry carpenter hand of the Messiah. That seems like an advantage for these guys back in the New Testament. They could actually introduce him to the earthly Jesus. Here he is. You can see him. That seems like an advantage that they had. But here's the thing, is we have the scriptures, the written word, which speaks of the living word. Jesus Christ is the living word who speaks through the written word, the scriptures. We also have the body of Christ. Christians, Christian friends, the Bible says you are the body of Christ. You're the hands and feet and the eyes and ears. You're the body of Christ. When people get around you, they experience Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit too. Remember when Jesus said, well, now it's actually good that I'm leaving because I'm going to send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, called the Helper, and he will be with you and soon will be inside of your heart. So we have some advantages too. So, oh, how did I get to that? Okay, now I'm bringing it home to, okay, we can invite people to stuff. And here's one of the glorious things about this season of the year is that you can invite people to maybe come to your home group and hear a message, a Christmas message. I know we're in our home church, we're doing three Christmas messages in the month of December, Christ in the Carols, and how each one of the carols, Christmas carols, or a lot of them, have scriptures that they come from. And so we're doing that. It's a time of year, too, where people are, I don't want to go to church. Well, it is Christmas. Okay. How about that? Did you guys get one of these when you came in about Christmas Eve? That is coming up. And you've got all the information right there. And the teaching is going to be by Josh Benedim, who is a fantastic teacher. And I can guarantee you something, that unless he keels over dead, he is going to give the good news message in a way that is understandable. So bring your kids, your nephews, nieces, everyone, bring anyone in your family or friends to come hear this good news message of Christ coming to earth to become one of us, to save us. Christmas Eve. What else could you invite someone to? Well, pace setters. Man, so often I think you guys eat caviar every week here at this Pace Setters meeting. To have Gary DeLashmet, who I think is one of the finest teachers in the Midwest, if not in the country, and to have him week in and week out explaining the scriptures to you is just a tremendous gift. But, you know, people who eat caviar are like, oh, caviar again. It's kind of easy to get used to, but don't forget about the great gift and privilege you have to sit under his teaching. Invite your friends out to have some caviar or filet mignon or whatever, something really rich and delicious and good for you. Bring them to Pace Setters. Let's keep going. Here's an important point. Circle back to people that you've invited out to hear Bible studies in the past that you've reached out to. I run into so many people who tell me, oh, I asked that person 10 years ago and they told me, oh, that's nice for you. No, thank you. Could we please not talk about this? And as an ambassador, you've taken that as like, okay, I will never bring that up again. That could really be a mistake, because I've heard at a lot of people's baptisms where they talk about, someone will get up and talk about how they met Christ, and initially they say, this friend who brought me around, invited me around, I told them to get lost, and thank you, friend, for not getting lost and leaving me alone, that you asked me again later. Otherwise, I wouldn't have come to Christ. Now, why have I put this passage, Romans 8:20? It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to futility. Why? In the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Here's why this verse is important for your old friends who have told you, because things happen in their life. Things, futility, things that don't work out in their life. You know, a key person in their life who may have died, or a divorce, or some great loss. This world has a sense of futility to it, where it just does not work out so peachy apart from God. And so maybe in the past they were like, get away from me with that. But a few years later, they may be open to hearing about this good news again. So don't take their initial thing that they said, like, a year, 2 years, 5 years ago of don't ever bring that up again, circle back around and try to ask them and invite them to something again. I think it's well worth it. Maybe they'll say, I don't want to hear it again, but maybe they'll say, you know, a lot of things have changed since you talked to me last, and I actually am willing to talk now. Oh, this is the one that takes five clicks to go for. There we go. All right, it's story time. Can I tell you a story about this fellow named Dick? This is from the Good News Digest a few years back. I wrote this up, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to read it to you because that'll be better. So this fellow named Dick, he artfully dodged the topic of faith in Christ over the many years his daughters and second wife sought to bring him to the Lord. He was one of those hands up. In fact, he was a mocker. He used to mock them and get kind of tough with his family who was trying to bring him to Christ. As age set in, he became peripherally interested in coming to Central Teachings, and he admired the good speakers and the loving Christian people and the fun pub nights with live music. In our home church prayer meetings for over 10 years, we prayed for Dick, but nothing seemed to really bring him any humble leaps forward toward the gospel. Time passed. Parkinson's disease set in, and the seriousness of it was growing. Last week, well, this was written, you know, in 2019. Last week, his daughters, we were in the same home church together, asked me to go and play some music for him while he was in the physical rehab center. I got to admit, I was kind of afraid because, like, I had heard the stories of how he mocked his daughters for talking to him about Christ. But I thought, life is short, and I am going to talk to this man, and I think he likes music. I thought I might get a chance to speak with Dick about the gospel. I visited his room at the medical facility, played some guitar there for him, and chatted with him about trees and other miscellany. Finally, he said, Phil, I've been praying more. Nothing formal, nothing juicy. So he was still witty and was a keen observer. I asked him what was helping him with the Parkinson's, and he said it was his support team, namely his family and people in Dwell. And I told him, I said, you know, Dick, we all want you to be there with us in heaven. And that is one of our biggest hopes. And his chin began to quiver when I said that. And I read to him on my phone Bible. I'll show you what I have for my Bible later on my phone. I read to him what I had just read in my quiet time that day, about the thief on the cross humbly turning to Jesus and Jesus' pronouncement, today you'll be with me in paradise. I just shared that scripture with him. Oh, the power of the word. After Dick joked that he didn't want it to be today that he went to paradise, it did get serious. I read to him the salvation prayer in the little pamphlet, The Four Spiritual Laws, and I asked him if he was ready to pray that prayer to receive Christ. And he said yes. I prayed line by line out loud, and he repeated each line, Amen, end of the prayer. He looked up through tears and said thank you several times. One of his other daughters came into the room to visit, and we sang Amazing Grace together amidst more tears and thank yous. He was able to return home from that Saturday and came to the Dwell Easter service that next day. And there he met a fellow Parkinson's sufferer, a scientist from Battelle, who also, after years of stubborn refusal, also gave his life to Christ. The rest of the story, as what was his name used to say that? Here's the rest of the story. Paul Harvey. Less than a year later, Dick died and went to be with the Lord. I was invited to deliver the message at his funeral. And he, So there's about 150 people from far and near that got to hear the good news and his story as it played out in Dick's life. So you guys are at an advantage. Sometimes we think, oh man, these young people, they're so responsive to the good news. you know, and they just come to Christ in droves in high school. But I'm telling you something, that you have a distinct advantage in that people that are in our age group, they might have been stubborn their whole life in refusing to accept this gift from Christ. But here's the thing. They're paddling their canoe, and they hear the roar of the falls up ahead. It used to just be a concept. It's a reality, and they can see the mist coming up. What is going to happen to me when I go over the falls? And they begin to, you know, the little philosophical parlor games sort of fall off the table, and it gets serious about where am I going to go when I die? So older folks, they might have been stubborn a long time, but the fact that they're going to meet their maker, they get oftentimes more serious and more humble about hearing the good news. So that's how it was with Dick and others that I know. So is it truly 10:45? All right. We're coming around the final curve here. Colossians 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thank you. And pray for me too, that God might open a door for our message. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise with the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace. So being willing to speak up in a gracious way, but also praying for people. The people that prayed for 10 years for Dick in that last story. Here's a couple points here. So there's open doors, people that are willing to talk about Christ, but you need to see the open doors. That's the key. You need to see them. Here's an interesting little woodcut. Aw, good artist for woodcut. Come on, that's great. Little peaceful mill scene out in the woods and the mountains. But the more you look at this thing, the more you realize some other things start showing up in the picture. Look at that. There's a person's face. Look at that. That looks like an Irish step dancer with the curly hair. Look at that. More faces. And oh, there's critters in there too. I think I see a horse or something. There's more than meets the eye. There are more open doors around you of people that would be willing to talk with you about the gospel than you might originally think. And you have to pray that God would show you what the open doors are. And maybe go up to the door handle. And of course, if the door swung open and someone says, hey, how do I get saved? Well, that's an open door. But sometimes you got to go up to the door handle and just see if it's open, just to gently inquire. So here's a couple of prayers that I just think are good to pray at the beginning of the day before you step out of bed. Lord, by your grace today, I am your ambassador. Give me eyes to notice who you put in my path. Give me the courage to follow your promptings and speak of you. Help me invite them to come hear about you, Lord. Good prayer. And he answers prayers. Newsflash, the Lord Jesus answers prayers. Here's another one. Dear God, a little simpler. How can I verbalize your gospel today? Show me. Empower me to do it in a good way. Here's another prayer. Lord, I'm listening. Help me hear and follow your promptings today. I reject cynical unbelief in your Holy Spirit's work in my life. A lot of times when we're cynical about the Lord's voice, guess what? You can't hear it anymore. He doesn't speak to us or give us inclinations. Well, you're just not going to hear him if you don't think he can do it. Grant me the joy of speaking of you today, God. I will skip this story of Ron Gaston in the interest of time, but he was the chief financial officer of the Limited some years ago, and I guess I'm giving you the abbreviated story right now, aren't I? But his daughter was a friend of mine and said, listen, he's got COPD like you would not believe. That's the respiratory thing and the lungs calcifying. And he's going to die soon and he wants to be baptized. would you go over there and baptize him, Phil, at his house? Well, I'll give it a whirl. So my wife and I drove into Muirfield, and we were just like, whoa, okay. We know what he invested in here. And we got there, and he said, I'm a Jewish man. And I said, Jewish people make the best Christians. Our hero and our savior was Jewish to the core. The best Jew that ever lived. So you don't have to worry about that. You have an advantage in a lot of ways. So anyway, I shared with him the four spiritual laws, and he was all hooked up to oxygen. He was sitting in his favorite chair, couldn't move but about 10 yards without having to stop. And so, but he was really listening, and he said, you know, I have mocked my wife, who is a Christian, our entire life. I wonder if God could forgive me for that. And I showed him the verses that God could forgive you. He stands ready. He's holding it out to you. And he said, I better think about this. So he took those verses we went over, and I looked at them. I went back 2 or 3 weeks later, and I said, are you ready to pray that fateful prayer of asking Christ to come into your heart and forgive you? And he said, yes, I am. So he sat there and prayed to receive Christ. And then he said, now will you baptize me? And I said, sure. So I got a cereal bowl of water because he couldn't get up and, you know, take a jump in the pool. And baptized him, and through tears and thank yous, and his wife was beside herself. She'd been praying for this monster for 20 years, and he apologized to her. And then it was maybe a few months later, I get a call from her and the wife, and she says, Ron wanted you to speak at his funeral. He passed away. So I said, okay. So I get there. Oh, and he wanted me to play music too. So this was really bizarre. I played all these Jewish songs on my violin, and then clomp, 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 clomp over to the lectern and started to share about Ron's life and the verses. And this place was filled with crusty old Jewish businessmen. And but they heard his story about being so resistant and God melting his heart and coming to Jesus Christ and receiving salvation. So that is the story of Ron Gaston. And never stop praying for someone. Don't repay hostility. This guy was a bleep, 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 bleep toward Christians. And if you're willing to be an ambassador, God will orchestrate people into your life. I mean, I was just sitting there playing banjo or something when I got the call. This guy, this Jewish businessman, wants you to come over and baptize him. It's because I was willing to be an ambassador. That's the only reason I got that weird call, fateful. I think we're at the end here, and I just wanted to let you know that here is a free app that you can get on your phone. I, too, am not technical, like maybe some of you are, but it's a free app. It's got 10 translations on there, including Luther's Bible in German, and it's called the Blue Letter Bible, and you can find it in the App Store. It's free. It is wonderful, and I have been able to share verses with people on the fly from that. Cheryl Walker, will you close us in prayer?
Oh, Father, you are so good. We praise you for who you are and the way you are. Thank you that you've given us your Bible, you've given us your Holy Spirit. And as I'm sitting here thinking this morning, I realize once again, you have done, or you're the one doing the hard work. Mm-hmm. And we simply have been given the honor to share your truth with people. So please do open our eyes to see who needs to hear. Help us be willing to speak up. Help us put our own comfort aside and put your priorities and these people's needs as our priority too. Thanks for using Phil this morning, Father. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Cheryl.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.